Mark chapter 4, we come now to a very familiar parable. The parable of the sower, or as some call it, the parable of the seed. Mark chapter 4, verses 1 through 20, if you will, please follow along as I read. And he began again to teach by the seaside. And there was gathered unto him a great multitude, so that he entered into a ship and sat in the sea. And the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. And he taught them many things by parables, and said unto them in his doctrine, Hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow. And it came to pass, as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. Some fell on stony ground, where it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. And others fell on good ground, and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased, and brought forth some 30, and some 60, and some 100. And he said unto them, He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked of him the parable. And he said unto them, Unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted, and their sins should be forgiven them. And he said unto them, Know ye not this parable? And how then will ye know all parables? The sower soweth the word, and these are they by the wayside, where the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately, and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who, when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word, and receive it, and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. One of the biggest issues causing confusion and frustration within Christian circles is the subject of true and false conversion. Sincere believers do not understand how others who call themselves Christian can continually hear the message of salvation and the holy expectations of God, and in a moment deny the truths that they once professed to believe. The church is perplexed by the sad reality that a large majority of young people who grow up in a Christian environment, be it their home, the church, or a school, eventually forsake that Christian environment, embracing the sinful pleasures of this life. The falling away of those who are at one time appeared to be genuine Christian causes great confusion and great frustration to those who zealously desire God's name to be honored and Christ's church to grow and prosper. The secular polls say that in 2015, some 75% of American adults identify as Christians, and yet as a nation, we are a moral mess. What if I were to respond by telling you that there is nothing new under the sun? The problems of today are no different than the problems of yesterday. The confusion and frustration are not new phenomenons, and they are old realities. As we consider the passage before us, Jesus plainly gives us the answer as to why so many profess Christ with their mouth, visibly appear to be growing in their faith for a time, attend and serve faithfully in church, and then leave their professed faith without an ounce of unhappiness or shame. Jesus plainly gives us the answer to these scenarios. But the problem is, we don't want to believe what Jesus says. We don't want to believe what Jesus says because we want to think the best of other people. We have a hard time truly comprehending the utter depravity and deceitfulness of the human heart and the nature of the spiritual war that we are in. How do I know that we have a hard time receiving what Jesus is saying? I know by Jesus' words. Look at verse 2. And he taught them many things by parables, and said unto them in his doctrine, hearken, behold. Before Jesus teaches the lesson, Jesus says in so many words, excuse me, you need to listen up. He says, give me your attention now. Hearken, behold. There's nowhere else in the New Testament that the Lord Jesus brings these two words side by side. In our modern day understanding, it would be the equivalent to saying, you need to understand this, and placing that phrase in all caps, highlighting it, underlining it, italicizing it, and ending it with an exclamation point. You need to understand this. Hearken, behold. And not only does Jesus begin his lesson by stating, hearken, behold, after he gives the initial illustration, he says, notice verse 9, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. He is saying the same things over and over. Hearken, behold, if you have ears to hear, you need to hear this. And to give one final nudge to emphasize the importance of what Jesus is teaching, Jesus responds to their ignorance of the parable, verse 13, by saying this. Know ye not this parable? How then will you know all parables? You don't understand what I'm talking about? How will you be able to comprehend the heart of any parable and the heart of the gospel? Jesus' method of teaching demonstrates that he wants others who are listening to grasp what he is teaching. But he knows that they are inevitably going to misunderstand and be confused. Frustration and confusion come from the misunderstanding and misapplication of what is true. So let me begin by asking you now, are you listening? Is your heart and mind ready to receive the truth? Are you ready to hear what the Spirit says through the Word of God? And let me begin by saying, as Jesus did, you need to understand what is said. It is vital that we comprehend the truths that have been recorded here by the Holy Spirit for our sanctification, and so that we might help other souls. Let me begin first by considering the explanation of the parable. The explanation of the parable. Now, a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. A simple story used to illustrate a spiritual lesson. That's what a parable is. And many times, Jesus, in giving stories or parables that have a spiritual lesson attached to it, he uses elements in the world that we are familiar with so that we might grasp the truth of what is being said. So Jesus presents a story, and behind the story is a spiritual truth that he wants his disciples to receive. And the explanation of this parable is the message of true and false conversion. Counterfeit Christianity versus genuine Christianity. And Jesus says, listen, hearken, behold. A farmer went out into the field to plant some seed. Can we follow the story so far? We know what a farmer is. We know that a farmer goes out to a field and plants seed so that he might one day have crop. So Jesus says to this culture, very familiar with these things, he says a farmer went out to plant some seed. As he was spreading the seed around, some of the seed fell beside the road where people walk, and the birds came and ate it. Scenario number one. The farmer continues to sow the seed. And some of the seed falls on ground which was very rocky. It did not have much soil, but it had some. So the seed turned into a small plant, but the burning sun made the plant wilt and die. Are you with me still? The sower went forth to sow seed. Scenario three. Some of the seed fell in the middle of a thorn bush. As the plant grew, the thorn bushes prevented it from producing fruit. Scenario four. Some of the seed that was tossed by this farmer fell on good soil, fertile soil. The seed that fell on the good soil eventually yielded a crop multiplying 30, some 60, some 100. You still with me? We can all understand that simple story. This is the physical illustration. But Jesus uses the physical illustration to turn our attention to the spiritual meaning. And he tells us the meaning in verses 14 through 20. The farmer is the individual telling others the truth of God. Who's the farmer? The farmer is anyone opening up their mouth and proclaiming the riches of Christ and his gospel. The seed is the word of God. And sometimes people share the gospel. The preacher preaches the message of salvation by grace through faith alone in Jesus Christ. The message is heard with the ears, but it does not take root in the heart, because Satan comes and distracts the one hearing the word of God and diminishes the truth that was heard. We're in a spiritual battle. And the God of this world, the prince, the power of the air, is doing his very best to keep others from believing on the Lord Jesus Christ so that God might be glorified. Scenario one. Scenario two. Other times people share the gospel. The preacher preaches the message that Jesus saves. The word is heard with the ear, and it is immediately received with joy. There's an external appearance that perhaps they were born again, but it was all a sham. The person who came forward receiving the word with an immediate joy only became a Christian because it was convenient for them to become a Christian at the time. They only, quote, became a Christian because they were trying to please someone else. They only, quote, became a Christian because they wanted their life to be better. The gospel message did not take root in their hearts. When trials and persecution came, they gave up their, quote, Christianity. Number three, remember the seed that fell upon the thorny bushes. There are some who hear the gospel. And they have faithfully attended the church. And they continued to attend the church, hearing the truths of God. But the things of this life, the deceitfulness of riches, the lusts of other things enter into the life, and they choke out what has been heard. And there the Christian faith that was professed is found to be superficial and dead. Sports, jobs, a quest for success, money become more important than spiritual things, and the love of the world overpowers the professed love for Jesus. Scenario 4. Sometimes the gospel is heard. The word is preached and heard. The sermon is blessed by God. It is received by the hearer. And not only is the gospel message received, but there is lasting evidence that true spiritual life is rooted in the heart, and there is fruit that others can observe. Easy to understand. That's it. That's the meaning. What is real salvation? How do we know the true apart from the counterfeit? Notice in all these scenarios, all hear the word of God. But hearing the word of God is not true conversion. We settled that last week in Mark chapter 3, verse 35. Jesus did not say, "Whosoever shall hear the will of God, the same as my brother and my sister and mother." Jesus said, "Whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother and my sister and mother." If hearing or knowing the gospel is not evidence that one is a true child of God, what is? What do you think? What's the answer? Life that produces fruit. Life that produces fruit. Jesus over and over is bringing this out and is teaching there is one that is sown, but there's no fruit. Another is sown, it dies. Another is sown, no fruit. But the fourth that is sown, the one that's sown on good ground, produces fruit. In other words, there is lasting life that produces fruit. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7, "You will know a true Christian from a superficial Christian by their fruitfulness." Again, their fruitfulness, not their fruitiness. Jesus says, "A good tree bringeth forth good fruit, and a bad tree bringeth forth bad fruit." Again, Jesus is repetitive. He wants us to understand this. Okay, you get that. Well, let me change things around so you truly understand. A good tree cannot bring forth bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bring forth good fruit. Oh, if we didn't get that, he goes on. He says, "Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire." Jesus repeats himself, as he does here in this parable, Mark chapter 4, "Hearken, behold," Jesus then says, "by their fruits ye shall know them." Interesting enough, Jesus follows this lesson in Matthew 7 by saying, then, after giving this lesson on trees and fruit, he then says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Interesting enough, the lesson on fruit and trees, followed by the lesson of not everybody who says, is then followed by the parable or the story of the wise man and foolish man. The wise man is the one who hears the word of God and obeys the word of God. The foolish man is the one who hears the word of God but disobeys the word of God. Here is the problem. Many times we believe that a good tree can produce bad fruit, and a bad tree can produce good fruit. Jesus is very clear. And we turn things around and we don't want to believe what Jesus says because we believe that people are good. Surely they can't be deceived. The Bible says the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Not only can we be deceived, they can deceive themselves and others. Often we become confused because we redefine what fruit really means. And we don't want to seem so judgmental. So we ask ourselves, what's the fruit? What is fruit? There are four types of soil. The first three die. There's no lasting life. The last one lives and produces fruit. Taking that parable and judging it by the words in Matthew chapter 7, ye shall know a tree by its fruit. We ask ourselves, what's fruit? And many times we only look on the surface. We think fruit is merely one reading their Bible. That's enough fruit. I guess that's sufficient. Or fruit is praying. If one prays, then that's fruit. And that's fruit as evidence of salvation. Or one who is nice or kind. Or one who attends a church. Or one who refrains from smoking or cussing. We think, well, that's fruit. And therefore, that relays the fact that they are true Christian. But we need to define the Bible by the Bible. And we look at the Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 5, and the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Spirit, tells us what the fruit of the Spirit is. All who have been born again by the Spirit are those who walk in the Spirit. And those who walk in the Spirit will produce the fruit of the Spirit. Those who are in Christ, rooted in Him, will produce the spiritual fruit that God expects. So what is it? The fruit of the Spirit is love. Love for God and love for others. The fruit of the Spirit is peace. Being at peace with God. Having the peace that passes all understanding and seeking to be a peacemaker, dwelling at peace with fellow man. It's the great commandment again, rearing its head back into the text. The love of God and the love of others. The love of God and the love of others. The fruit of the Spirit is long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. Those who are truly born of the Spirit will produce the fruit of the Spirit, and the fruit of the Spirit is Christ-like living. And a desire for holiness. They've crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. So we say, what is fruit? Fruit is life. Fruit is radical transformation that is brought by the Spirit of God. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. New desires, new habits, new direction. A desire, yes, to read the Bible and obey what is read. A desire to tell others about Christ. A desire to worship with God's people. All conversions in the Bible emphasize this. From the saved at Pentecost to the Apostle Paul to Lydia, whom God opened her heart, to the Philippian jailer, we see that their evidence of salvation was seen and they possessed fruit. Fruit is life. And life is dwelling with God. Loving God. Desiring God. Pleasing God, hungering and thirsting for God. And this is different than just merely serving in the name of the Lord. David says, as the hart, as the deer panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee. That's the evidence of true conversion. That's the fruit. A panting after God. That's the difference between the religious traditionalist who just merely goes through the motion and the true child of God. The true child of God says with the Apostle Paul, Philippians chapter 3, that I may know him. I am running a race, and this race is a race of faith, and I want to hear those words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And the superficial Christian says, I have no idea what you're talking about. I'm just here to serve and fit in. Fruit is life. Life from above. Fruit is faithful obedience to the will of God. What is fruit? How will we know one is a true Christian? By faithfully obeying the will of God. And again, this is not perfect obedience. The Bible knows nothing about sinful or sinless perfection. There is a struggle within the hearts of believers. A struggle against flesh and spirit. But the true believer who has been born from above is the believer who is now saying with Christ, not my will, but thine will be done. He desires to do God's will. And though he fall, he gets up again. The just man falls 7 times, but what's the difference? He gets up again. That's the Christian. And the Christian is on a roller coaster ride until death or the return of the Lord. Up and down, but you know what the difference between the true Christian and the superficial Christian? He's moving forward, up and down, moving forward, up and down, back 2 steps, forward 3, back 1 step, forward 4, making progress, not perfect, but striving to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a constant inward desire to do God's will. That's what fruit is. And then fruit is growing in Christ's likeness. It is exhibiting the characteristics of Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14, showing the fruits of holiness, separation from the world, showing fruits of mercy and kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, forgiveness, and yes, that word we looked this morning, charity. Dying to self and putting others first. Fruit. Hearken. Behold. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Do you understand it? If so, don't embrace the three false gospels that are so prevalent in our day. What are they? The false gospel of churchianity. Well, I go to church, I've always gone to church, and the church is my spiritual safety. No, the church is not your spiritual safety. Christ is your spiritual safety. Going to church doesn't make one a Christian any more than entering into a garage makes one a car. And many believe just because they enter into a house of worship that everything is okay with their soul. This is a false gospel of churchianity. Well, I've all grown up in the Baptist church. I was a drug baby. I was drugged to church at a young age. Therefore, I'm spiritually okay. And some of us, I know, wonder, why does the pastor harp on this? But because I hear testimonies of this. The church, the church, the church, the church, the church. Yes, the church is important, but the church cannot save. It is Christ and Christ alone that saves. And then the false gospel of quick prayerism. Well, if you just confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, then you're fine. Just say the prayer, 1, 2, 3, repeat after me. Just be sincere. If we think that is the gospel, and we don't expect fruit, we will be deceived. And then the false gospel of carnal Christianity. And that gospel that says you can love Jesus and the world at the same time. You can be a saint and live like the devil at the same time. You can be a Christian and not even love God. There is such a doctrine out there, very, very prevalent. Jesus said the true Christian is dead to the world. The true Christian is dead to sin and alive unto a God. And John says, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him, period. We scratch our heads and wonder about some believers in Scripture. What about Jonah? He messed up. Yes, but he was disciplined and brought back into the fold and went forward obeying the Lord. What about Samson? Samson messed up. Yes, he did, but he was disciplined. He was brought back into the fold and used in his last seconds for the Lord. What about Peter, the one who denied Christ? Peter committed a great sin against the Lord, but he wept bitterly. He was disciplined and he was brought back into the fold. The difference between true Christians and false Christians is God disciplines those who are his. God does not allow true Christians to sin successfully without any punishment. The Bible says, is a bastard child who continues in sin and is left alone. I give you the explanation of the parable. And then lastly, let me give you the purpose of the parable. Why did Jesus teach his disciples this parable? Why does Jesus say, hearken, behold, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear? Don't you understand this parable? How are you going to understand any parable? Why does he place so much emphasis on this specific doctrine, the doctrine of true Christianity and false Christianity? Why did the Spirit of God choose to record this in the Word of God, not only in Mark chapter 4, but also in Matthew chapter 7 and throughout the Scriptures? Let me give you four things. God has given us this teaching. First and foremost, to encourage us. To encourage us. Jesus wants his children to understand these truths so his children do not grow weary in sowing the seed. It is possible to faithfully share the gospel with family members and friends and coworkers and neighbors. And as we share the gospel, we are met with continual resistance. Are you there? And as you're met with continual resistance, hard heart after hard heart of people hearing with their ear, but rejecting in their heart, we wonder sometimes if the problem is with us or the message we are proclaiming. And so Jesus, in his infinite wisdom, gives us this message to remind us of man's resistance and man's hypocritical ways so that we do not grow weary in well-doing. He is saying, in a sense, you need to know this so you know what to expect when you go out into the world. Interesting now that Jesus would tell his disciples, and his disciples met with so much opposition. But if they did not know this, if they thought everybody who they preached to was going to be converted the first time, if they did not know these things, they would have given up. Jesus teaches us this truth to encourage us. Then second, Jesus gives us this truth to teach us. And Jesus teaches us this parable so that we might expect fruit in those who are true Christians. We need to expect it. Jesus expects it. Jesus is teaching, if somebody claims to be a Christian, you need to expect it. Jesus says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? I expect those who call me Lord, Lord, to do those things that I say. And so we too must expect it. Now, practically, a pastor, the shepherd of a flock, must do his best to welcome born-again believers into the fellowship of the church. The church is a called-out assembly of born-again believers. But how can the pastor know the true convert from the false convert? Well, he does his best to ask questions. He does his best to examine, to observe, and he ought to do his best to expect fruit. And if a pastor doesn't do that, there are going to be a lot of lost people mingling with believers, the mixed multitude tearing down the spirit of a church. Jesus expects us to expect fruit. How about the commandment of believers not being unequally yoked with another? Well, how does a Christian do this? And the commandment is clear. Don't be unequally yoked. If a Christian is truly born again and there's somebody over here who is not, they are not to come together. But how does a Christian person keep from marrying an unbeliever? Well, he asks questions, he examines, he observes, he waits, and what does he do? He expects fruit. And we need to do this, church. Otherwise, we find ourselves in great trouble. In teaching us, Jesus gives us this to teach us in our ministries to others. We teach Sunday school, over the King's Kids program. We're seeking to raise our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. How can we do so with spiritual discernment? By expecting fruit of those who claim that they are truly born again. Jesus gives us this to encourage us, to teach us, and to challenge us. And Jesus wants us to hear this parable so that we might be challenged to spread the seed. Notice it. Though we are met with hard hearts and thousands of distractions as we labor to see others converted, Jesus assures us that if we remain faithful, as the farmer did, if we keep sowing the seed, the gospel seed will eventually fall on good ground and bring life. And bringing life, it will produce fruit to the honor and glory of God. And so God wants us to understand this. Hearken, behold, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Because God wants to enable his people to be soul winners who will scatter the seeds. And as they scatter the seeds, others come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, we are met with opposition and resistance. But notice in the parable, there is the one that falls on good ground. Now, we don't know how it will fall. Sometimes we think we do, but we truly don't. But that's why it's important to continue to sow the seed. Week in, week out. Tell others. Hand out a gospel tract. Keep at it. Because life is eventually coming. And then lastly, Jesus has given us this parable to examine our hearts by it. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Profitable for what? Profitable to bring us to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The scriptures are wise, are taught. It is to be our wisdom that brings us unto salvation. So we need to examine ourselves by this passage and ask ourselves the questions, do we love the Lord? Does our heart yearn for him? Is it our aim in life to please him? And are we constantly seeking to obey his commandments? There are many who have gone forward in a church service, made a profession of faith. And I would guess if we did a survey tonight, maybe a third, maybe half of us who would say, yeah, I made a profession when I was young, but later I realized I was not truly saved. Telling me we were in the first three of the scenarios. We heard the word, and there was a receiving of it superficially, but we were not truly converted. But then when God brought life, and we received it into the depths of our souls, and all things became new, we then were brought into the family of God. And it may be here tonight, there is somebody still without Christ, thinking themselves to be okay. They believe that there is a God, but James says that's not sufficient because the devils believe and tremble. But what is sufficient is that we have been born of the Spirit, and being born of the Spirit, we have a heart that longs to do God's will. We have fruit, continual obedience for the Lord. If you're in need of salvation, can I urge you to call upon the name of the Lord? Cry out to Him from the very depths of your soul. Confess your sin. Repent and believe the gospel. And Jesus says in John chapter 6, all who come to Him, He will in no wise cast out. There's no such thing as a fruitless Christian. All Christians will produce fruit because all Christians have the life of God living within them. True and false conversion. Father, thank You for the Word of God. This is a very simple truth. Sometimes we make it harder to understand. Lord, help us this day to receive it for our encouragement. Help us to receive it so that we might help others. Help us to receive it, Lord, perhaps so that we might examine our souls and to see if we are in the faith or not. We pray Your Spirit would take these truths, that He would burn it deep within our hearts. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.